You know that this time that we celebrate Palm Sunday and Easter each year, it's at the heart of all of human history. Everything revolves, not just in the coming of our Savior, but why he came and the fact that he, this week that we remember, came in and was praised, but then he was quickly turned upon by the crowd and was judged, condemned, crucified. But he went there for that purpose. He went there for you and I so that our sins could be paid for once and for all by the work that he did on Calvary's cross. He was buried, as he said, and then he rose again that third day. And next week is Resurrection Sunday. And what a celebration this time of year is. But it's not just for the sake of our celebrating. You stop to consider what on earth is going on in this world right now. And there's a lot of crises, I guess you could say, that have begun to take place in this world. Some were talking about it recently, and I got thinking it through and realized we've got a COVID crisis. We've also got an economic crisis. We've got a political crisis. We've got a critical race theory, identity crisis that's impacting things. We've got a truth crisis. Our society has abandoned truth, even the very concept of God and his word, under this so-called woke cancel culture. There's even an abandonment of science, which is, in a sense, the study of observable reality. It's a study of the creation of God. And I think a part of why they're abandoning science today is because they've studied it so much, they realize it reminds people that there has to be a creator God, and they can't go there. So the new truth is whatever the woke culture says it is. It's a religion. It's a false religion. I would suggest that the great crisis that we're facing right now is a faith crisis. At the root of our problem as a society is the denial of God and his word. And at the source of our solution is a faith in and a proper response to the person of Jesus Christ. Who is he? What claim does he make of himself, and what claim does he make on our lives? I'd like for us today to go back to a passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and consider some of the considerations about who Jesus Christ is. But I'd like to consider it in the context, if you will, of chapter 20 and 21. We're not going to go through all of that, but we're going to be at the heart of it. We'll begin in verse 19 and to verse 31. And consider the life of Thomas. That would be our focus today and what he wrestled with. But you know, who Jesus Christ is an important question. Don't turn there, but in Matthew 16, Jesus at one point there was teaching his disciples, and he asked the question, "Whom do men say that I am?" And that is at the heart of things. Who is Jesus Christ? And what men in general say is important. What that impacts a society, no doubt. But Jesus narrowed it down after they said, well, they had all kinds of things that they were saying of who Jesus was. A prophet. Great teacher. Men will say he's a good example. And he is all of those things, but he's not just those things. But Jesus then asked the question, but whom do you say? And friend, here in this auditorium today, or those listening online, I pray that you might today do some consideration in your own heart about who Jesus Christ is. But we're going to see in this text that there's three individuals in particular that Jesus came to meet with. And I marvel at this, I thrill at it, I'm humbled by it, but I'm comforted by it. That at this time after his resurrection, as the time the grave was opened, and he was gone, and the disciples came, and they were in shock, they were in awe, and the angels spoke, and so forth. But you find in these two chapters, while he's dealing even with all of his own disciples, he's meeting with them in general, there's three people in particular, individually, that he sought out. And we'll notice those and then focus on Thomas and his consideration in all of this. But Peter, when that question was asked of him, of the disciples, who do you say? Peter blurted out, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in saying that, he was saying, you're the one that was promised all along through the Old Testament scriptures. The promised one, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. You've now come. You're him. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus then commended Peter for that. We see ourselves a little bit in Peter, don't we? At times getting all excited. At times saying things that we're going to do great things for the Lord, and then we blow it. At times we stick our foot in our mouth. We can relate to that. But on this one, Peter really got it right. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said that it's upon that doctrinal truth, not on Peter himself, but on this truth that Peter just proclaimed, that the whole church would be founded and built upon. Now, that was a great confession that Peter made, but we're going to see that Thomas is best known for what? His doubting. But Thomas the doubter made another great confession of who Jesus Christ is. So let's begin reading, get a context here. In verse 19, Scripture says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so sent I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them, and said, Again, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. My friend, in the midst of all that's happening in our society right now, you've got to understand there's obviously a spiritual warfare that's at play. And it's at play for the souls of men. And there are those perhaps that doubt like Thomas did and uncertain about who Jesus Christ is. There are those that might reject him altogether. But at the heart of what is going on in our society and our nation is that spiritual warfare over who Jesus Christ is and a need for us to see him for who he is. Because the day is coming, perhaps very soon. Perhaps before this day is out, our Savior is coming for his bride, the church. Our hope is in Jesus coming again. But there's others that need to come to trust him. And perhaps you're listening today. Perhaps you're here in our presence today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus. Or perhaps you have trusted him, but somehow the sense of his presence has not been as close. You've wandered in some way, and there's a need to come back close to him. I want you to notice today that Jesus came after the individual. You're here in a crowd today, and praise the Lord for each one here. But you're not lost in the crowd when it comes to Jesus. There's an amazing way he has, by the power of the Spirit of God, to take his word and bring it right to our own heart, and he knows our need, and he pierces right to the very center of our heart. And I'm trusting today that the Lord's going to speak to your heart about your need. But I want you to notice three individuals, and we'll get to Thomas more deeper in a moment. But the first one that we'd have to see in this passage that he came after individually is Mary. He comforted the downhearted. Now, we won't go through all of this, but notice in verse 11, but Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. And the two angels, of course, were there. But Jesus ended up coming, verse 15, said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him thence, tell me whither thou hast laid him, and I will take him. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, master. Now here's Mary. She was certainly devoted. But there's some aspects of all that had just taken place, understandably, she was brokenhearted. Jesus had died. Whatever was anticipated that he might do with Rome and throw him off, and Jerusalem become the great nation it's promised to be, didn't happen then. Whatever personal relationship was enjoyed of his fellowship, all of a sudden this one that was healing others and counseling and giving wisdom and you just were blessed by his presence. All of a sudden, he's gone. And she comes to grieve. And worse yet, now his body is not there. But Jesus came and specifically sought out Mary. He took the time to come to her by the grave. She had to have been downhearted. Friend, are you in a place in your life right now that due to whatever circumstances have come your way, that you're a bit downhearted? Maybe you've trusted the Lord. Maybe you know the Lord. You love the Lord. But all of a sudden, this world is so upside down, and maybe you specifically, it's upset. Maybe it's through the COVID crisis. I know some here have had that. I know your dear pastor's wife has gone through a difficult time with it. One of our missionaries, Pete Tidd, got a bad bout with that. Nancy and I had the blessing of visiting him just a couple of weeks ago. When he first got out, I called him and I said, Peter, welcome home. And he said, after 40 days in the belly of the whale. Well, he got his metaphors a little bit mixed up there, but I understood what he meant. This was miserable. But when Nancy and I visited him, he told me that for the first 10 days, he was literally laboring and praying over every breath. Maybe some of you have experienced that. Maybe you've been left like he, where to get and walk from here to there, part of his therapy, literally, is wearing him out. Maybe you're worn out. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe it's the COVID crisis. Maybe it is getting COVID. Maybe it's a loved one getting it and passing. Maybe it's the economic struggles we're going through and the job you've enjoyed is gone. And where are the bills going to be paid? Maybe it's friends that are turning in the midst of all of this division going on. Friend, do you realize the Lord Jesus Christ is seeking out after you like Mary? The downhearted. And he came and spoke. He was there personally, but now by the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus, as he left, he said he wouldn't leave us comfortless, but he sent his Spirit, and he ministers by his word, and he ministers through his body, the church, and he's speaking to your heart to comfort you. And you notice, as we read earlier, a heart at the heart of his message, peace be unto you. He wants your heart to be comforted. He wants your heart to be at peace because of him and his presence and his promise and the future that is there. But then we come to the second person, and that's Thomas. And I see that not only did he come to comfort the downhearted, he came to convince the doubter. Now, Thomas was one of the disciples. Thomas had enough in him to get up and leave other things behind and follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was shaken by this death. It all had not come together in his mind just yet as to what was taking place and what would take place. And perhaps the promise had been heard, but it hadn't been digested yet. Often we're like that, are we not? How many times have we heard and heard the Word of God, and then comes the day, finally, something sinks in and grips our heart, and life changes. But Thomas was at a place he did not get some of this yet. And the Lord spoke to him. Now, the first thing about Thomas I'd like us to notice in verse 24 and 25 is that Thomas's doubts were revealed. His doubts were revealed in verse 24. It says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them. Remember, after all of this with Mary and the word came and they gathered together, but Thomas' doubts were revealed in that he didn't even bother to show up for the assembly. You know, there is something wonderful about assembling together. And I can't help but think, regardless of what any person humanly thinks and is attempting or not, is not Satan attempting to stifle the church in these days? Doesn't it seem a bit strange that we can find ways to make Walmart work and Home Depot work? I'm talking about the regulations. But boy, there's a lot of places in our country they've really put pressure on the church. I think Satan would attempt and desire for the church to be shut down and for the church to be stifled and changed and no assembly. And Thomas, he just was doubting the whole thing. He didn't even bother meet together. But then we find his doubts revealed again in verse 25 because the disciples came and they said, Thomas, you should have been here when we were assembled that evening. Jesus came and he met with us and he showed us the wounds in his hand, and they showed us the wounds in his side, and he spoke and ministered. Thomas, Jesus is alive. But he refused to believe the testimony. How often has a loved one, a friend, spoken to you of what Jesus Christ has done to save their soul, forgive their sins, and change their life? And you've seen some of the changed life. It's maybe dramatic and you're trying to excuse it by there's some other reason. Or perhaps you see some of the flaws that are still there because we're still human and we're growing, and you would see the flaws. They're not perfect yet, and you'd excuse listening to the testimony. But Thomas, when he first heard, he refused. He said, I'm not going to listen to what you're saying. And then we see his doubts revealed in that he required physical evidence. I don't know that he was a scientist, but in a sense, he was doing as the scientist. You've got to prove this to me. You've got to show me so that I see it for myself. I can examine this. And he refused. I will not believe unless I can see the wounds in his hands and put my own fingers. I've got to be able to feel that wound myself. And I've got to be able to just thrust my hand. It's going to be a complete proving to me. I'm going to thrust my fist right down into that wound in his side. But unless I can see it for myself and it could be proven to me in that way, I will not believe. So Thomas's doubts were revealed. And perhaps you've experienced some of that in your past or maybe right now. But I'd like you to notice Thomas's doubts relieved in verses 26 and 27. It says, and after 8 days, again his disciples were within. Now we don't know all the details, but that must have been a very interesting week. I don't know what all caused them to cross paths through the week, but during that week, no doubt, some of the disciples kept coming up to Thomas and saying, Thomas, you got to come meet with us again. I don't know, but maybe the Lord will come again. Come meet with us. Be encouraged by the fellowship. And somehow Thomas decided, all right, I'll come. And he probably came a little begrudgingly, would be my guess. He probably came still thinking, he's probably not going to come. But if he does come, I'm going to demand that I put my fingers in those wounds. But his doubts were relieved by the fact that he was present in that assembly. I got thinking about how often it is as I go through life. I've been a preacher now a number of years. I've lost track. I won't bother try to count them up for you, but decades now I've had the blessing to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know there are days you get tired. There are days you get discouraged. And you don't really feel like going to church. Well, I heard one fella complaining about that to his wife, and she said, but honey, you have got to go. Why? You're the pastor. Yeah, pastors are human too. But you know, I don't know that there's been a time that when I was worn out and not feeling like going, and I've gone, that I didn't find blessing and encouragement by the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by His Spirit. The church is His body. And there's something about the assembling and the presence that, and today I'll tell you, the music and just the fellowship has been such an encouragement to me. And I know it will be to you. Thomas had his doubts relieved by his presence in the assembly. But then, secondly, his doubts were relieved by the appearance of Jesus. Jesus came again, and he met with all of them. But again, I can't help but notice that at this visit, it was especially for Thomas' sake. I know they all were blessed. But you know, there's a time that God is especially working by His Spirit in your heart. And as His Spirit begins to prick, and though you might not be saying it verbally yet, inside you're struggling with the working of the Spirit of God, you realize that God loves you and He cares for you and He wants to relieve your doubts. He wants to see you come to trust Him as Savior. He cares for you. And again, the message comes, peace. We struggle in our soul with sin. We struggle in our soul with faith. We struggle in our soul with rebellion against God. But peace comes when we would put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But the third thing I notice about his doubts being relieved is the invitation of Jesus. What was Jesus' invitation? He said to him in verse 27, "Then saith he to Thomas," Thomas, go ahead, "reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it." Go ahead, Thomas, thrust it into my side. And don't be faithless, but believing. I want you to believe, so go ahead. Do all the scientific study you want. Feel those wounds for yourself. You know, the creation declares, it cries, it broadcasts the glory of our great God. I do think we're getting to a day that the scientists had had the upper hand for so long, but now there's so many Christian scientists that have studied, and you can prove it. To the point now, our society has gotten to where we've got to deny reality. We've got to deny the things that we see with our eyes in order to continue denying a true God. And so we've got this upside-down world, and this woke culture is so divisive and so wicked. It's a works-based salvation, and it's like the carrot out in front of the donkey, and you keep thinking you'll be accepted, you keep thinking you'll make it, and it'll never let you get there. But we're denying reality and truth right now, and Thomas, the interesting thing that I see here, he was demanding, was he not, that he could see all that? In the end, he didn't put his fingers in his hands. He didn't put his hand down in the side. He didn't need it. Because the working of the presence of Jesus Christ, and today even the working of the Spirit of God, there's no real need. We know down in our soul when the Spirit convicts our hearts. But then finally, I want us to notice about Thomas, verses 28 to 31. Thomas's doubts were renounced. Because when he saw Jesus, he didn't have to look at the wounds. He didn't have to feel the wounds. But his declaration was equally as powerful as that of Peter's back in Matthew 16. And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." Thomas declared that Jesus Christ is my Lord. Now, this word Lord is the word kurios. Kurios, meaning of that word, is owner, possessor, master, Lord. It's a word that's used of he to whom a person or a thing belongs. It's about the person who has the power to decide. It's the key word found in the New Testament to refer to our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is God come into the flesh. And he, by way of creation, as well as by salvation of us, by redeeming us, he has every right to be our Lord and Master. And when Thomas was making that declaration, he was acknowledging that Jesus was God. But he doesn't just call him Lord. He calls him God. He declares that he was Yahweh. And there's so many passages of what could be said about Jesus' proof throughout the New Testament, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, the names that were used about Jesus Christ that are names reserved for God. Ultimately, the reason why Jesus Christ was crucified was because he blasphemed in the mind of the Jews by claiming that he was God when he was just a man in their minds. It threatened them. It threatened their authority in religion, their authority in society, and they had to do away with him. So he was accused of blasphemy. Jesus was not blaspheming because he was telling the truth. He was God incarnate. And praise the Lord, Thomas recognized this and made this great confession, "My Lord and my God." It says in verse 30 that many other signs were given that weren't even written. But look at verse 31, the purpose of all of this. "But these are written." The Lord saw fit to record this part of history, this true accounting of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he did. He wanted us to know that he was God, but he wanted us to know not also that he died for our sins and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, that he's alive today and he's coming again. He wanted us to know all that. But I think he also wanted us to know that he comes to comfort the downhearted. He comes to convince the doubter. Some people would have been really disgusted with a follower like Thomas, that after all that had been shown to him, that he was still doubting, but not our Savior. He was patient and loving and caring. But I'd like for us to see one other person that he went after individually, and that's over in chapter 21. Now, we are not going to preach this passage. We're going to relate to it as we close. This third person was Peter. Remember the one that made that bold and powerful declaration? And the Lord said, man didn't show this unto Peter, but God showed it to Peter. And the declaration he made that Jesus Christ was God, the Christ, the Son of the living God, that this is the foundation of the whole church. You remember how Peter then promised the Lord he'd never deny him, and then that very night denied him thrice. 3 times he had the opportunity to lift his voice and say, yes, I know this man. He's not what you're saying. He is God. But he hid himself and he warmed himself by the fire and even cursed to prove that he wasn't one of the followers of Christ. Peter was still anxious about this resurrection thing. He ran to go see, and he went right past John, and he went right into the grave, and there were the grave clothes, and he's gone, and he was in the midst. When Jesus came, and he saw Jesus come after Thomas. But you get to chapter 21 and you see that here's Peter saying, I'm going fishing. I can imagine Peter feeling disgraced and concluding, I get it now, but I also get it that I blew it big time. The Savior will have no use for me. And we see in chapter 21 this wonderful passage where Jesus is coming after another individual, and it's Peter. And I've called this the disgraced denying servant. So we've seen that he comforted the downhearted. He convinced the doubter, but he also called the disgraced denying servant. Peter convinced some others to go with him. They went out fishing. And all of a sudden, after a fruitless night, they see Jesus on the shore. They saw somebody there. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Peter clothed himself. He was ashamed of himself. Jesus had said to them, now why don't you put the nets on the other side? They'd heard that somewhere before. They did, and the nets got filled with fish. And they realized it was Jesus. Peter was ashamed, but he gets to shore. And there's Jesus, already got a fire going. He's already got fish being cooked. I could have taken care of this for you, Peter. You didn't need to go fishing. But there was a bigger question after they had dined. Jesus got right down to brass tacks with Peter. Peter, do you love me more than these? Was he talking about the fish? Was he talking about fishing? Was he talking about, do you love me more than these others, like you bragged and implied, look what you did? Oh, Peter struggled with the answer, but he did answer. But the response Jesus gave, Peter, I want you to feed my lambs. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to feed my sheep. Jesus was saying, Peter, I've still got a job for you. I've still got fellowship I want to enjoy with you. I want to use you to my glory. And my friend, maybe you're here today or online listening and you've been discouraged and feeling disgraced because of failure you know that's in your own life. And could I submit to you, I don't care what you've done, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin. And he wants fellowship with you. He wants to use you to his glory. And on this Sunday we call Palm Sunday, as we look forward to the celebration of Easter, might we be encouraged as we've learned today how Jesus comes after the individual. Whether you're downhearted, whether you're doubting, or whether you feel like you're disgraced, would you see that Jesus loves you and cares for you and is seeking you out by his Holy Spirit, who is convincing you in your soul right now that what the Word of God says is true? And the reason you know it's true is because God's Spirit is graciously convincing you of that. The thing is, you need to quit arguing about it. And you need to yield to him. If you need to trust him as your Savior, would you trust him today? If you've been wandering, would you return to him today? Let's pray together as we close. Father, thank you that you loved us so much you died for us. Thank you for paying the penalty for our sin. Thank you for offering the free gift of salvation. But Lord, I want to especially thank you today, as we've learned in Scripture, that you come after the individual, that you care about us and know exactly where we're at. And Lord, whatever the circumstances are of those listening today, I pray that your Spirit would mightily convince and encourage and draw men to the Savior for salvation, draw believers back to yourself for closer fellowship or service, and have your will and way in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.